You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Thrive, The Rise of the Early Church, in which we look at the growth of the early church in the book of Acts, giving an overview of the characteristics of a thriving, ever-growing church. For more teachings and resources, please go to bayridgechristianchurch.org.
I'm going to begin by reading God's Word, Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I encourage you to now hear the Holy Word of God. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Ronnie leaned over and said, "Dude, you got to follow that one. Good luck." I said, "Can I throw in the white towel?" God is good. Amen. And we as a church thrive, which is our series, The Rise of the Early Church. We thrive by the power of the gospel. We thrive by the very name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've heard this morning of prophecies given, of his power gone forth in healing and in fulfillment of prophecy. And this morning, I'm going to continue in our series on the rise of the early church and to discuss the power of the gospel. How it is that we as a church thrive by the very power of the gospel, by the very power of the name Jesus. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't know everyone here really well. There are some of you that I do. This morning, however, we have visitors. And the truth is, I'm going to get to a point in my message where some of you may become uncomfortable. Because you see, there's a reality in which Christianity stands apart from culture, particularly culture today, which is very shaped by postmodern thought. And postmodern thought wants to say that there are many ways to heaven, for instance, because you see, truth is subjective. What you want to determine truth to be is okay. I, however, am going to disagree adamantly with that today. And I will be labeled by some as being bad, and that's okay. I'm okay with any label anyone wants to put on me. I'm all right with that because I have to stand before you, called by God, and proclaim the truth objectively as it stands in the inerrant, inspired word of God. And so I will today proclaim that truth, knowing that the power in which I stand is not mine. It is the power of Christ. It is the power of the gospel that we stand here and we sit here together today. And so today I'm going to use Acts chapter 4, the story of Peter and John's arrest as they have proclaimed the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to look through that story. And we're going to see the power of Christ go forth. And we're going to use that as an encouragement for us today to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So first, let me set the scene for us in our story. Peter and John had entered into the temple area. And as they had entered into the temple area, there was a man who was sitting at the beautiful gate, is what they called it. He had been crippled from birth, and he was begging for money. Peter turns to him and he says, "I have no money to offer you, but this I do have. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk." The man stood and was healed. That is the scene that we now find ourselves in. Peter has healed this man by the power of the gospel. He has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we get Luke's depiction of Acts chapter 4, which reads, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So who do we have present here? I've set the scene. We're at the temple. Now that it's not only the people and this man who had been crippled, who's now healed, but the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them. They're present. They've seen what's happened. They've heard the message, and they're greatly annoyed, it says. They're angry with what they've seen and what they've heard. Why? Why are they so angry? Is it because they were teaching, which is what the text says, or is it because they've proclaimed that Jesus brings resurrection from the dead, which you see the Sadducees said wasn't possible? Well, I'm going to give something a little different. You see, these are the major power brokers in Jerusalem that are standing before them right now. These are the men who had all the power in Jerusalem. They were the rulers over Jerusalem. And you see what Peter and John were proclaiming was, you only need Jesus, not the priesthood. Not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Sanhedrin. You don't need men to go before you to God. All you need is faith in Christ and Him alone, and you will receive complete forgiveness for your sins. And in that statement, they lost all power over the people. So why were they arrested? Here's what we can be led to believe, right? The resurrection, the teaching on the resurrection. Perhaps they were arrested because they healed a man. Perhaps they were arrested because they had proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, that's not at all what's stated, is it? But Luke 21, Jesus in verse 12 says this, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness to me." I would say that what we have here is a scene that had been preordained by God. It wasn't about the resurrection. It wasn't about the healing. It was that God had ordained that Peter and John would stand before the rulers of Jerusalem and proclaim his name. And so, in the next two verses, we're going to see the entire cast that's given to us. Verses 5 through 6 read, "On the next day, their rulers and their elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family." So here we have all of the power brokers of Jerusalem gathered together. And it's not just that they're the power brokers. They're the ones who are going to place judgment on Peter and John. This is a trial. that's been brought. And they're going to stand, Peter and John and this crippled man before them, and question them of what they've done. And so what's their burning question? What's the one question out of all that's happened that they have? Verse 7 reads, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" What? So what are they being accused of? You have a trial. What are they being accused of? They're being accused of doing something. It's this. What is this? It says, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Pretty unspecific, isn't it? What are they being accused of? They're being accused of using power and doing something in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27 shows a similar example in which Jesus had entered into the temple and the chief priests are going to question him about his authority and his power. Matthew 21 reads this, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' Now the priests stepped aside so that they could discuss their answer." So they had a good answer. And so they thought through the question and they said this, "If we say it's from heaven, what he'll say is this, 'Why then did you not believe him?' Because you see, they had rejected John's baptism. And then they said, 'So if we say it's from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John is a prophet.'" And so here was their answer: "We don't know." They take the easy way out and they don't give an answer. And so Jesus says, "Fine, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And here's the reason Jesus didn't give witness to the authority. You see, in Jewish courts, you couldn't give witness to yourself. It had to be done by two others. And so Jesus now brings Peter and John, the two, before the Jewish courts to bear witness. But first, let's look at the evidence. Let's step back to Acts chapter 3 and see if they've already perhaps answered the question. In Acts chapter 3, we've got Peter and John entering into the temple and with the crippled man there at the beautiful gate begging for alms. Peter responds to him and says, "I have no silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So by whose name are they doing this again? There might be some evidence, I think, here already that the courts could have used. In verses 13 through 15, we read Peter now giving his first sermon or second sermon to the people after the healing of the crippled man. And they're asking, "What is it that you're doing? How is it that this is possible?" And he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." I think they've already said it's about Jesus. But just in case we're not sure, let's look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Peter says, "And his name, Jesus, by faith in his name," just in case we didn't hear it, "has made the man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so Peter, as he stands before his judges, leans not on his own understanding, but seeks the wisdom of God. And so in verses 8 through 9 of Acts chapter 4, as he's about to respond, we first read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." You see, this whole section is about prophetic realization. Jesus Christ, before he left the apostles, said this in Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20, "And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." God fills Peter with the Holy Spirit in order to speak his words, not Peter's. And so Peter responds, and he says to the rulers, rulers of the people and elders, he's very polite, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, or by what means this man has been healed," he's trying to figure out, why am I in court? Why has this court been called? Is it because we've done something good? Because healing a crippled man certainly couldn't be seen as something evil. Or are you really concerned by whose name and by what means this man has been healed? Is that really your concern? And so he says, and he gives to them the truth. In verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is clear. He's concise. There can be no mistaking who it is he is speaking of. And when he says this, this is what they hear. He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the man who is from Nazareth. Know exactly who I'm speaking about right now. Have no doubt. It is he who I am speaking of. It is his power in which we stand now. And it is him who you crucified. But it is him whom God has raised from the dead. And it is by him and his power that this man is standing before you well this very day. He then continues in verses 11 through 12 and he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the very stone that holds the building together. Without him, there is no building. There is nothing. He is the foundation of the church. He is the reason for our existence. And he says, "You, those who have brought me to trial, have rejected him. You, who are the builders of Israel. You, the ones who have led, should have led Israel to him, rejected him whom God sent." And apart from him, there is no salvation in no one else. That is the foundation of the gospel. There is salvation in no one and in no name other than Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. It is not what we do. It is not works of mercy or ministry. It is Him, and it is His name by which men are saved. It is our declaration of that truth that brings men and women to Him. And apart from that, there is nothing. Nothing at all. There is no name other than the name of Christ under heaven, given among men, by which we must, Peter says, by which we must, he is emphatic in the Greek, by which we must be saved. Understand, he's not saying this is the only name given that you can be saved. No, you have to be saved, he's saying. You are destined for hell and wrath. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, sent to us his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, lived both fully man and fully God, lived a perfect, sinless life. He offered himself up on the cross that God might pour out his wrath because of our sins upon his Son in our place. And when we place our faith in him and in him alone, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, he becomes our Lord and our Savior. And we are then resurrected. At that moment in time, we are united with Christ, and we are united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We have gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. We receive life eternal. And so God has now given us, as his church, a mission to go forward in his name and in his power. We have all, just as Peter has been filled with the Spirit, we have all been filled with the Spirit of God, that we might go and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. For it is in the name of Jesus that we will see people healed. It is in his name that healing comes. We have the opportunity, as sinners, as sinful men and women, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and see resurrection before our very eyes, as those who are spiritually dead are resurrected in him right there before us. We have opportunity to be used by him to experience his glory and power before us, as we see his church thrive and grow. Peter proclaimed the gospel, and how many were saved? First time, 3,000. Their numbers would swell next to 5,000. Oh, that's just counting the men. We thrive by no other power than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is no other name given to us as Christians. We have been made his children. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus. Today, we have opportunity to go and proclaim the good news. It is good news to be delivered from our sins and to receive the mercy of God. It is good news to speak the name of Jesus, even if it means that I will be labeled as intolerant of others. Our postmodern world declares tolerance as their place of worship. They're tolerant so long as we agree with them. Exactly, which is awfully intolerant. I have no problem being tolerant if you want to go and worship a rock. I'll pray for you. You can go and do it, though. I will tolerate your actions. But I will not let you say that worshiping that God, that rock, will bring salvation. I cannot and I must not. The church must stand firm. And if we're labeled as being intolerant, so be it. But we have been given the glorious opportunity to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to a people who are dead in sin, that we might see God's grace go forth and people resurrected to new life, that we might see those who are lost come into Christ, that we might see the old be gone and the new come. This morning we have been graced by God. Through story and word. By bearing witness to what He has done in our lives. By bearing witness to the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank You for the mission that You have given to us to declare the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we pray that You would bless us and bless us deeply and richly, that we might have the strength and the power to go forth and proclaim His name above all other names, that we won't shrink from labels or from adversity, but we might stand among those who desperately need You and preach Jesus, crucified and resurrected for them. Father God, bless us as a church that we might thrive by the power of Your gospel, that we might declare that gospel to this area, and that our numbers would swell, that Your kingdom would grow. Father God, we pray that You might bless us in the blessing of seeing Your grace go forth. Father God, we thank You for the love You have shown to us in sending us Your only begotten Son that He might die for us. Father, help us to walk in the power of the resurrection and the gospel each and every day. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray and we declare these truths to be true. In Him, amen.